Welcome to the gospel meeting tonight. We're very happy to have everyone who could be here. We plan, Lord willing, to preach the gospel for three more nights this week. We feel it would be important to not finish until we're done, but to not go past if we're supposed to stop. But three more nights, Lord willing, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday of this week, we will preach the gospel here at 7:30. Now we ask those who are saved to pray for the preachers, pray for the meetings, pray for those who've been coming. And we ask those who are not saved, who have no peace, consider this an opportunity to hear the gospel, respond to the voice of God, and be saved. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for what we've been singing. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. And Father, we are thankful that that cry, finished, was such a cry of accomplishment that it echoes down to us today, even in the scriptures, as a declaration that something has been completed. And Father, tonight, help us to realize the person who completed the work is the same person tonight who reaches out and says, come on to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We pray for a solemnity about the meeting, a seriousness, and Father, a real honesty in the hearts and souls of every listener. We ask thee to bless our brethren in Summerside as they preach tonight. We pray for them in La Crosse, Wisconsin, as Brandon Dahl and Dan Schutt will be preaching there beginning tonight. We pray for our brother Eric and brother Paul Barnhart as they're preaching in Burnaby, British Columbia. And Father, we ask thee for us here for power in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we're going to turn to Romans chapter 4, the book of Romans chapter 4. And for convenience tonight and probably through the week, we're also going to place the scriptures that we're reading on the screen behind us. Now, we haven't told Mark all of the scriptures we're going to be reading, so we're going to use a little patience for him to help us out. But we're going to begin in the book of Romans, chapter 4. In Romans, chapter 4, we'll begin our reading at verse number 1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? That's an important question, isn't it? What saith the scripture? That's the first line in verse 3. What does the Bible say? See, that's what Paul is going to use to prove his point in the argument of how a person can be saved. He's going to go back to the Bible. That's why it's so important for us as we preach the gospel to make sure that we go back to the Bible. And that's why it's important for you, if you want to know the gospel, to go to the Bible, right? We're still in verse 3. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now verse number 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now let's go down to verse 20. Romans 4, verse number 20. This is about Abraham now. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Verse 21. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, verse 21 again, Mark, if you don't mind. In your Bible, Abraham is seen as the man of faith. Abraham is seen as a man, and if you were to write anything over his entire life, it would be faith. He was faithful, but he also placed his faith in God. And when we look at the Bible, we think about Abraham's faith, and we think it must be something almost magical, right? Maybe it's something almost mystical that we can't understand, this concept of faith, of believing, and of trusting. Now, I want to repeat that because some of you in this room, if you don't struggle with it tonight, you may struggle with it in the future. The concept of believing, of trusting, right, and of faith. But then we read this verse, that the strong faith of Abraham was not mystical at all. It was very practical and even simple, if you will. What is it? Being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he, God, was able also to perform. Think about that for a second. The man whose faith is broadcast from almost 4,000 years ago right down to this day as the example of a faithful man, a man of faith, is simple as this. He believed that God was able to do what God said he would do, and that's faith. Now, you can make faith something that it's not. You can try to turn faith into a work. You can try to make faith a destination. But faith is not a destination in the gospel. Faith is a link that connects you to the Lord Jesus. And your faith tonight will have to be no different than Abraham's faith. Just be persuaded that what God says, God will do. But what I really want to talk tonight about is verse number 3. I want to talk to you tonight about spiritual accounting. Now, I'm not going to give you a class in accounting, and I'm not going to stand up here and take out my calculator, but I'm going to talk to you about a few accounting issues spiritually. I want to look at your sin, first of all, as the Bible would see your sin as a debt. Because that's one aspect of sin in the Bible, sin as a debt. We know that sin is a division, don't we? We've covered that in nights past. Sin is the thing. Now, sin is not one of the things. Sin is the thing that keeps a person from God. Sin is the reason we're not close to God today, and sin is the reason that we will be separated from God for eternity. Sin is a division. We also know that sin is like a stain on us. Have you ever had a really white piece of cloth? I'm looking around at some men here tonight, and they have a white shirt on. And the hardest thing about preaching in a white shirt on Sunday is going to lunch and someone has spaghetti, right? And you get there, and of course, spaghetti's not easy to eat, right? It's got all the sauce all over it. And then all of a sudden you look down, and all over here, meatball stain. Right? That's hard to get out, isn't it? But did you know that sin is like a stain? Sin is like a stain on you. that you can't wash out by going to church, that you can't wash out by just reading your Bible, that you can't wash out by just praying. Sin is a stain that can only be cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way you can cleanse your sin. So sin is a division. Sin is a stain. But sin is a defilement. Now, by that, I mean, sin can take something clean and make it dirty. So that if I was able to work my way to heaven, if I was able to do good works, and if I was able to stop sinning, and if I was able to help my neighbor all the time and not be selfish any of the time, stop lying, stop cursing, all of those things, if I was able to do those things, in my mind, I think that should be pretty good to get me into heaven, right? Especially if you add them all up. I mean, look at the years. You know what I figured out this morning? That this year, later on in the year, I'll be saved just as long as I wasn't saved. I'm getting old, right? I'm getting older. But you would think that all of the good things I've done in my life would add up to be able to come to God and say, God, this is what I've done. You can take me to heaven now. But the Bible says that because of our sin, even the best works that we do are contaminated in the eyes of God. So that none of that is good to take you to heaven. See, if sin is a division, and sin is a stain, and sin is a defilement, then it's pretty important for us to start looking for a way to deal with our sin, isn't it? But what about if sin was a debt? And we're going to look at that just now for the next 10 minutes. What about if sin was a debt? And that debt was getting bigger every day. Now, just so we're clear, a debt is not this Frenchman's attempt to say death. A debt is owing money. When you owe somebody money, that's a debt. And sin is like that. You know that God keeps a record of all of your sin? I would say, my friends, from the youngest to the oldest, from the front to the back, the most sobering thought in the entire universe is that the God that I have to meet has a detailed record of my entire life. So that back when I first sinned, God knew it. And my last sin, God knows it. And all of the sins in between. But have you ever seen a ledger book? Now I'm going to spend just a little bit of time on this. A ledger book is a very simple concept. A ledger book is keeping track of every debt. So if I went to the co-op and I got some groceries, let's say I get 2 jugs of milk. I don't know how much that would cost. $8, let's say. And then I say 1 bag of chips, not eating healthy. $4, $5.50 maybe. And then 1 apple, 50 cents. 1 bottle of pop, right? Every line, every item is a line on the ledger until the bottom of that slip tells me the total, right? Now, God keeping track of your sins as a debt is the same thing. Just picture it like this. Lying. Another lie. Swearing. Lust. Cheating. Thoughts of impurity. Anger. All of these things are like lines on my ledger. And God is keeping track of them. And at the bottom, there's a total. Now, I don't know your total, and you don't know my total. Because I don't know my total. But God is keeping track. And sin is indeed a debt. Now, how can you pay the debt of sin? We're being really simple because it's important. Can you pay the debt of sin by money? Well, we know from nights past, those of you who are here, that God doesn't accept money as payment for the debt of sin. So to be clear, that's why we don't ask for money in our services. Money is not what God is looking for. But can you pray to pay? Right? Some people think, maybe I could pray enough, maybe I could say enough, and God will be happy, and he will accept that as a payment for sin. But the reality is this. The only payment that God accepts for sin is what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. So that when the Lord Jesus died for sin, he said, "It is finished." What he was saying is that sin, the debt of sin, has now been atoned for. I have completed the payment for sin. Now, I want you to remember that because we're going to move forward, but I want you to remember it. The payment for sin is not paid when I believe God. The payment for sin was made at Calvary. The payment that satisfies God is not achieved when I repent or when I cry or when I pray or when I join something. None of those things will pay the debt of sin. But Christ Jesus has already paid the debt of sin. But we're not going to take you back 2,000 years in a time machine to stand at the cross at Calvary and show you the man on the cross. But we can tell you about it from the Bible. And you know what the Bible says? That's just as good as if you were there witnessing it yourself. The testimony of God is sure. That's what we are told, and we know it. The testimony of God is sure. But here we are in 2025, sitting in a room, all of us together, thinking about this great debt, and now we are told that there's been an announcement, that there's a payment that has been made for the debt. But what does that do for me? At what point is my ledger cleared? Is it possible for a person in 2025 to know for sure that there's no more debt of sin for me? Yes, it is. Now, I want to talk about this verse. What saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. I want you to look at it this way. Abraham was born about 2,000 years or 1,700 years before the Lord Jesus came into the world. You were born, I'm not going to try and guess the exact date or year, but you were born roughly 2,000 years after the Lord Jesus came into the world. If Abraham's sins are going to be paid for, he needed the cross. If your sins are going to be paid for, you need the cross. But according to this, there came a point in time where there was an adjustment in the accounting in the life of Abraham. Now you remember the ledger of debt, the accountant is keeping the list of sins, the accountant is keeping track of the debt, and that debt is mounting up, and that debt has a record in heaven. But now for Abraham, there was a change in his accounting status, if you will. There was a different accounting that took place at one point in his life. You know what happened? The moment he believed God, God accounted him righteous. And I like to look at it this way. The moment Abraham believed God, God said, the payment on the cross of Calvary is good for him. The payment on the cross of Calvary is good for him. Now be careful. We're not telling you that the life of the Lord Jesus was a life that made a difference in the payment of the sin. It is the one act of righteousness that he accomplished on the cross that made it possible to have Abraham's payment for sin and counting for righteousness. And the moment Abraham believed God, God said, that debt is clear. Debt is clear. Now, what about us tonight? If you look at the cross and the value of the cross, like a large bank account that is full of all the money that is necessary to clear your debt, how do you access that account? How do you get what you need from it so that your debt is paid, right? If it was a bank account down here at the credit union, you would need a bank card or you would need access to that money, right? You go in, you present your information, they allow you access to that account to get what you need. But we're not talking about a bank account in O'Leary. We're talking about the value of the cross. How do I get the value of the cross for me? You need to believe God. You say, but I do believe God. You know what? The Bible says if you believed God, you'd be saved. That's what the Bible says. In fact, our brother Darrell read that, I think it was last Sunday night, if I'm not mistaken, where he talks about he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. We are told from that scripture that the person who believes has, and the person who does not believe does not have. So if I ask you if you have everlasting life and you say no, then what you're saying is, I am an unbeliever. But the moment you believe God, it's counted to you for righteousness. But I feel it's important to address this just before I sit down. There's a big difference in believing that God exists and believing what God says. Now, that's not a philosophical twist on the gospel. It's a simple statement of truth. There's a big difference between believing that God exists and believing what God says. You see, it's very likely if I took a poll in this room, most of us would believe that God exists. I hope so. But do you believe what God says? For those of you who believe that God exists, and for those of you who say that you believe what God says, what does he say? What does he say? He says words like this: whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He says words like this: verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son hath life. Those are promises from God. If you believe God, then you believe that. You see the difference? We're actually told in the Bible that the demons believe in the existence of God. They even tremble when they think of God. But the demons don't believe God. The demons will never be in heaven. So you have to see the difference in that. Now, I've gone over my time, but I want you to remember this verse. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness.